the universal rule of the risen Lord Jesus. The universal rule of the risen Lord Jesus. Ephesians 1:20-23. Congregation of our Lord and Savior, electric power. Electric power is something that each one of us are familiar with. We turn the light switch on at home and the lights come on. We don't usually start thinking about the hydroelectric dams or the transmission wires or the generation plants when we do that. We just turn on the switch and the power comes on. We don't even think about the subatomic electrons as they drift along the wires. That's the way electricity works. One of the electricians was smiling at me. We just benefit, don't we, from the power that is available to us. Invisible though it is, although we clearly experience its effect through the light and the heat in our homes, our workplaces, in our whole city and the world. I mean, if you Google Earth from space at night, you see an amazing picture from a satellite of myriads of lights where human populations have settled around the globe. We see the effects of great power at work naturally in the world, with the damaging effects of earthquakes like the one here in Christchurch, the fires that are raging currently in Australia, the lethal destruction recently at Vakari White Island with the volcanic eruption. We see the effect of power which is exercised by human governments, often using their authority to violently subdue people. Names like Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Pol Pot, Saddam Hussein, Idi Amin, Mao Zedong, Kim Jong-un come to mind. Power can be used for evil purposes or for good. God is good and only ever does good. And he is almighty. There are no limits to the extent of his divine power. Therefore, nothing is impossible for God. And with the eyes of faith, we see the power of God at work in the world and in the church. And so this morning in this text from Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 20, we see the continuation of the apostles Paul's description of his intercessory prayer for the Ephesian saints. He began this in verse 15, where the Apostle Paul writes of his petitions to God the Father that he would grant these saints continued growth in spiritual wisdom so that their knowledge of the hope and the riches and the inheritance they have in Christ would deepen. In verses 20 through 23, we see that the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards us who believe is made evident in three separate divine works. Firstly, the raising of Christ from the dead. Secondly, the enthronement of Christ above all other authorities in all of creation. And thirdly, the rule of Christ over his body, the church. And those three works of God, which are evidence of this immeasurably great power through him, form the three points of our sermon. Divine power to raise the dead, divine power to rule the world, and divine power to rule the church. So firstly, divine power to raise the dead. Just as you can't see the power which provides the light and the heat in your homes, you can't see the power in a small seed. If you hold up a dry grain or a nut or a seed, it looks dead. But when you plant it in the ground, then you see the marvelous power as it becomes and turns into a living plant that grows up from what appeared to be without life. And so when Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." He was referring to the need that he had to die so that many people like us would receive life in him. When Jesus was crucified at Calvary, he did die. John records in his gospel the last words of Jesus before his life ended. "It is finished," he said, bowed his head, and gave up his spirit. The soldiers there at the cross confirmed that he was dead. They didn't break his legs, which they would have done had he been alive. A soldier thrust a spear into his side, and out came separated blood and water, an indication of death having occurred. His dead body was bound tightly in linen cloths, together with between 35 and 40 kilograms of embalming spices. Paul confirms the death of Jesus for the sins of others when he writes to the Corinthians, "For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." The bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead is evident by the empty tomb. There was no body remaining there. Then Jesus appeared to many before his ascension into heaven. And then after he had bodily ascended to heaven, he appeared to Stephen, to Saul, Paul on the road to Damascus, and to John in Revelation chapter 1. It is true that Jesus was once dead and is now alive. He is risen from the dead. He was clearly recognizable to those he appeared to in a resurrection body as being the same person who had died on the cross. And yet his physical body had undergone some significant changes which enabled him, for example, to move through locked doors. The power to raise Jesus from the dead was the power of God, who was the effector of his own son's resurrection. Some of you may be familiar with Hanson Robotics. It's a Hong Kong-based engineering and robotics company that has developed just over the last 5 years many complex technologies. Sophia is a human-like machine. She's got advanced facial movements, speech recognition, and artificial intelligent features. Sophia is a testament to the power and an intellect of mankind. Yet she, or really I should say it, is not alive. In fact, there is no advanced human technology that we have or will have that is able to take something which is not alive and make it alive. God alone has the power to convey life. He alone has the power to raise the dead. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the beginning of the powerful work of God, in which he will raise to new life all the adopted children he has in Christ. And this, congregation, is the immeasurably great power of God towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Christ, we know from the Scriptures, is the first fruits, the beginning of the general resurrection of all who believe to eternal life, so that they will receive new imperishable bodies fit for life in the heavens above, the new heaven and the new earth, where the dwelling place of God is with man. Now, this immeasurably great power is not visible to us today in itself, because the effects of it in the glorification of our bodies have not yet been made evident. Paul, in the next chapter, will write about this power of God to raise the dead. Just as Sophia, the robot, while she's a very impressive piece of technology, is dead, she's not alive, so those who are not alive in Christ are spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, Paul will write in chapter 2. But God, Paul says, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Those who are saved in Christ have already experienced the immeasurable greatness of his power in being made spiritually alive when they were once dead in their trespasses. Let me ask you this morning, as you're listening to these words, a personal question. Do you know the immeasurably great power of God towards you in the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead? Do you know this power, which is the same power that Jesus was raised from the dead with? It's the same power of God that takes spiritually dead people like you and me and make them alive. Do you know that power? Well, let me put it another way. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as being your Lord and your Savior? I had a phone call last week from someone I've never met. And she said she knew the Bible very well, but she wasn't saved. And she asked me what she should do. What would you have said? It's the kind of phone call I wish I had more of. Well, Paul and Silas responded to the same question from the jailer in Philippi by saying to the question, what should I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is to turn away from what you know is against God, it's sin, it's wrong, and to trust that Jesus Christ died for your sins, not just for everybody else's sins, but for your sins. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is to willingly put yourself under his authority, which is what leads us to our second point. Sometimes people ask me if it bothers me when a child cries in church, and the answer is always no. Because children in church are an evidence of the Lord's blessing, are they not? Divine power to rule the world. That's our second point. You will know that the term one world government, refers to the idea of a central government whose authority extends throughout the entire earth. It's a concept that rightly makes most people shudder when they think of the idea of one world government. Why is that? Because, in the well-known words of Lord Acton, power tends to corrupt. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men, Lord Acton said, are almost always bad men. Truth in that, isn't it? When you think of names like Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Pol Pot, Saddam Hussein, Idi Amin, Mao Zedong, Kim Jong-un, and others. In contrast, you see, the Bible speaks of one world government, but it's a good government. We read of that government in these words from Isaiah chapter 9, which are particularly familiar to us at this time of the year. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The risen Lord Jesus Christ has been enthroned by God the Father and given absolute authority over the entire universe. So Paul, in writing about his constant prayer for the Ephesian believers, wants them to come to know the immeasurable greatness of this power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God the Father in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. That is power. Power. That is absolute power. You see, Jesus is the new Adam. He's the representative of a new humanity in whom the words of Psalm 8 are fulfilled. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you put all things under his feet. The elevation of the risen Jesus Christ to rule the world also fulfills the words of that Psalm 110 that we sang. It is the immeasurable great power of God the Father that has put everything under the feet of Jesus Christ, his exalted Son. There is nothing at all which is left outside of the control of Jesus Christ. However, we do not see the extent of that rule today, do we? There's so much evil and violence and injustice and rebellion in this world. We sadly know that this is how it was before the enthronement of Christ, and it's how it is today, after that enthronement. The writer of the Hebrews says this: at present we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. We've not yet seen the day when Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will return, and when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what then does it mean to know the immeasurable greatness of the divine power who rules this entire world through Christ? Well, let's think of some things. It means that God has the power to make sure that everything that happens to you and me works together for our good. He has the power to control the universe in such a way that everything that happens to you, whether it's pleasant or painful, works together for your good. Only a sovereign God who is in complete control of everything could do that and does that. It means also, fellow believer in Christ, that nothing and nobody can separate you from the love of Christ. Only an absolutely powerful God could ensure that. It means that you and I can willingly obey human authorities when doing so doesn't disobey the higher authority of God. Because we know that there is no authority except from God, and that those that exist have been instituted by God. Romans 13:1. And so this knowledge, which is not some theoretical, theological kind of concept, should affect the way that you think about your speed limit when you're driving. It should affect the way you think about obeying the speed limit, because you recognize that the civil authority is underneath the supreme authority of God, whom you desire to obey because you love him. It'll also affect whether you decide to apply for a building permit for that little job on your place that you could probably get done without a building permit, and you've hoped nobody would notice. But you don't do that because you recognize that the civil authority is underneath the supreme authority of God. It affects the way we fill out our tax returns, because we recognize that the Inland Revenue Department, a government department in New Zealand, is underneath the supreme authority of Christ. And we want to submit and obey Christ because we love him. It affects in very practical ways this knowledge of the immeasurable greatness of God's power in elevating his Son to a position of supreme authority. It means that also that the way in which we obey those who are over us in the workplace is different. Not by way of eye service as people please, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with goodwill as to the Lord and not to man. And that is why those who know the Lord Jesus Christ are those who are the most effective workers, because they work to a higher standard. They obey a higher boss, a higher authority. They recognize that it's not about what the boss might see or find out. It's about what Christ already knows. In fact, knowing that Jesus Christ is a supreme ruler changes absolutely everything and the motivation of what we do. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It affects how hard you study. It affects how hard you work. It affects how you live. In every respect, if you understand the immeasurable greatness of this power that has elevated Christ to this position of supreme authority. And whilst we do not yet see the universal government of the risen Lord Jesus Christ in the world around us, we do see the immeasurable greatness of this power in the church. And that's our third point, divine power in the church. Divine power to rule the church. Now, we sang that hymn before, "The Church is One Foundation," and in the third verse we sang this: "With a scornful wonder, men see her sore oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed." Many people today, if they think about the church at all, would say it's a dying institution, increasingly irrelevant in a post-Christian world. They would see the church as being weak and outdated, an aging relic in the West, a testimony to man's religious, non-scientific, non-rational past. Some people might see the church has some residual remaining value, perhaps as a bit of a community center, perhaps even as a teacher of moral principles in an immoral world. But few, if any, non-Christians would value the church as being powerful, ruled by the same supreme authority who governs the universe. And Paul prays that the Ephesian saints would increasingly know this truth about the immeasurably great power of God who rules the church. He writes about Jesus Christ, that he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is the authority over his church. That's expressed in the words head and body, as a living connection between Christ the head and his disciples the body. As a description there of the church as being the fullness of him who fills all in all. And when I was studying for this sermon, I wrote a note by the side of that. Must find out what that means, because it doesn't make a lot of sense to me. And I had a look. And I realized and found out that there are many different viewpoints about what those words mean by different scholars. The church is filled by Christ, who fills all things with her power, is one idea. The full authority and power of Christ is at work in his church, or Christ with his full authority is fully present within his church. Christ is in his church and is powerful. We can say that. The true church, represented both universally and in local congregations like this, is governed by Christ Jesus, her head. And the divine rule of Christ in the church is exercised through his appointed leaders, elders who shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight, not domineering over those in their charge, but being examples to the flock, 1 Peter 5:3. And so the rule of the church through appointed male elders is the biblical pattern which is practiced in faithful Reformed and Presbyterian churches. Reformed churches also recognize that deacons have authority in the church, which is exercised, for example, when decisions are made to distribute funds to those in need. That can be a little bit confusing in our Reformed churches, because we refer to the governing body of the church as the session. It's not a biblical word, it's a made-up word in church history, which refers to the elders, according to Church Order Article 36. But it can also mean the meeting of the elders and the deacons, and that can be a little bit confusing. So often we refer to the full session as being the elders and deacons together. Today we witness the ordination of Brother Gerald Reinders to the office of elder, and of Brothers Eric Dirkser and Aaron De Vries to the office of deacon. And all of these men promised this: to carry out the work of their office faithfully, to love the church and all its members, to live a life worthy of their calling, and to submit themselves to the government and discipline of the church. Notice that last part. All of the office bearers in the church are under the authority of Christ. They are all to submit to the government and discipline of the church. No office bearer is above that. And that is because Christ himself is the supreme authority over the church. And that authority is delegated down through the office bearers. This is a fundamental biblical principle of church government. How then is the church ruled by Christ? Primarily through his word. When we willingly submit ourselves to the commands of the Lord in Scripture, we demonstrate that we love him. We demonstrate that we desire to fulfill the very law that we heard from Deuteronomy chapter 6 earlier. We bear the yoke of our Lord willingly. We learn from him, for he is gentle and humble in heart and provides rest for our souls. When we know the immeasurable greatness of God's power, we willingly come under the authority of the office bearers of the church, insofar as their authority is exercised in accordance with the Scripture, which calls each one of us to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And so the way in which you and I respond to the authority of the elders and deacons in the church reflects the way in which we understand the authority of Christ, the head of the church. This, to put it colloquially, is where the rubber often hits or meets the road. And so in summary, God's power is only ever used for good. And we experience that power when we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. May you know the immeasurable greatness of God's power in your own life. May you know the immeasurable greatness of God's power in this world, the extent of it not yet fully seen. And may you experience and know the extent of God's power, Christ's power, in the church. And as we pray for one another, perhaps with the aid of the prayer calendar in our church bulletin or the photo directory, remember to petition the God of our Lord Jesus Christ for those you're praying for and giving thanks for, that they may know the immeasurable greatness of power towards us who believe. The power of God which raises the dead, the power of God in Christ which rules the world, and the power of God in Christ which rules the church. Amen.